Welcome to the Sanctus NYC Message Podcast. We are the young adult community of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, built on the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Join us today as we look to God to lead us into the fullness of the life that he has for us.
This is just such a important conversation for us to be having. You know, a lot of us, we come from such different backgrounds. Some of us have had good examples. Some of us have had literally zero solid example, right? And so here we are now trying to trust God with our life, but then there are desires that we have, there's questions that we have, and for a lot of us, we may not have a lot of clarity of how we navigate dating, which has only existed for like 120 years. For all of human history, like what we do now has not been a thing, and especially the way we do it now. Like with before you like live on a farm and then there was like one other person within 20 years of your age in the next farm over and you just know you're gonna marry them from when you're like seven. And here, to be in a city like New York, to be in a room filled with people and just a city where you have apps, you have all of these different things. In one way, it could feel like there's so many options, but then also no options at the same time. And it's just a lot to have to work through. But what we wanted to do in this conversation today is just help to frame, for us to all take a step back. There's a lot that we have to unlearn about how we understand relationships work. And so I didn't watch them date. I hope they did it well. I think they will have some good wisdom about that. But one thing, the reason why I asked them to come tonight was because they have had a marriage that has been such an example to Em and I. It's been such an example of two people, they're people, but they have trusted God and they've seen so much fruit through their lives. Their marriage has brought so much more blessing to their lives and their callings. And I've seen that up close my entire life. And so I'm really excited just to share them with you guys tonight and get into some truth and get some wisdom. So, are you ready? All right. So, is there anything before the questions that you guys would want to say? Maybe introduce yourself. When did you guys start dating? Who made the first move? Who said I love you first, actually? I don't know that.
That would have been me in a very awkward way. That's none of your business.
Can you guys tell us a funny story from either dating or being married, preferably dating?
You didn't prep us for this.
Didn't you? You were like trying to fish him in, you could say. You would go on jogs.
Let's just say, if you're trying to catch a bee, you put a little honey on, right?
I was definitely interested in him first. He didn't really know that I existed, kind of.
I thought I was going to be a priest.
No, he's serious about that. And then he met me, and he thought I fit the stereotype of an obnoxious New York girl. And so he was not interested. But I was very interested in him. And so we were in graduate school together. He lived in a house neighborhoods away from mine. But somehow I always ended up jogging by his house in full makeup.
And my roommate was in love with her. And there was another guy that was part of this. You want to hear a funny story? So this is going to turn into something. You derailed the conversation. So there were four fellas. We all hung out. We were like the four musketeers. And it was like a spiritual thing. We met. We would pray, get together every week. We'd encourage each other. And then somewhere along the way, Susan Cembalo sort of mixed herself into the school that we were in. And when it happened, the boys, their attitudes started changing. All of a sudden, our prayer group became disunified.
Well, but there's a reason why.
Because they all liked her. And my roommate, who was in love with her, I'm like, you don't find too many boys in your life. Like, you know what I'm saying? Guys like boys. Like a guy that you're going to be friends with for a long time. And I thought I had that in this one guy because he was like in love with my wife. I was like, look, she comes around, I think I'm going to be a priest. Like, I'm just, it doesn't matter. I would look in the other direction. She'd come around, I would walk away.
And that made me love him all the more. So you want to play hard to get, do you?
Crazy like a fox. A beta dren. No. Anyway, it really turned into this ugly thing where the fellas started, like, it almost turned into a full-on brawl in our prayer meeting one night. And one of the guys was like, look, can we see a show of hands of everybody that loves Susan Cimbla? And he humbly put his hand up. So I punched my roommate. I'm like, bro, put your hand up. And the guy that was asking the question goes, that's not everybody. And I'm like, don't look at me. I've never even looked at the girl. I've never talked to her. So it's not me. So we look over at this other guy named Johnny. And all of a sudden, he's like, yeah, I'm sorry. I'll tell you guys I was leaving. I was going to go study. And I would go over to Susan's house. And so it turned into this really, really kind of a twisted thing. And they all hate me now, but I'm married for 29 years, and I'm okay with that.
All right, so.
You asked.
My mom was into priests. So. I don't know. Okay. So I think this would be a good, because we're going to get into obviously dating, how to approach it as a man, as a woman. But obviously the point of dating is marriage. Does anyone know that? I think that's one of the biggest issues in our day, is that a lot of dating can just be casual, where God didn't design for dating to be casual. Like, there's no such thing as casual romance. There's always a cost to casual romance. And so the purpose of relationships is marriage, because it's oneness. That was God's design. So we're going to talk first about marriage and then go from there into dating. So maybe this is not a question that I had in your questions. Maybe something will come to mind for this. But just what were maybe some things that you think you didn't understand about God's design for marriage before you got married?
I didn't understand the purpose of it. Like he was saying at the beginning, you know, everybody in here comes with a default. How you grew up, the parents that you had, some of that might be good. A lot of it's probably not so good. Even with Luke and my kids, he could say, you know, my parents, they loved each other. We tried to love Jesus. Just because that's true doesn't mean that there's not stuff that is like me and Sue instead of Jesus. And we're still growing into what that looks like. So even if you grow up in a home where people are trying to do it right, you still got to come back to the Word of God. And I wish I would have done a better job, and I would just say this to all of you, particularly the fellows that are here. You really should, instead of letting somebody lead, we'll get to this in a second, you should figure out what God's purpose for you in marriage is. If you trust in what you've known, it's not going to be good. You got to come back, and you got to trust in what God says. And even if you think it's good, you still got to come back to the Word of God and parse out, like, okay, my parents were on in this way, but they're not on 100% all the time. And you got to keep bringing it back and refining it to the Word. And so the big picture of marriage, which I wish I would have gotten, is what's the purpose of it? If you read in the second chapter of Genesis, but first chapter in particular, you get somewhere around verses 26 through 28. It says that God made us in his image. And he made us in his image for the purpose of relating to him. And then he gave man, woman, so they'd be able to relate and not just know what love is in a spiritual way, but know what it is in a practical way. And then God puts him in this position where he says, you guys are going to take charge over this world. As I take charge over all of creation, I'm putting you into this position to take charge over everything that happens on the earth. And I want you to reign over the earth, and I want you to be able to multiply. And so you go through that and you say, what's the extraction from that? To me, the extraction is this. We are put in this world to know God and to rule on his behalf, to reflect who he is to the world that we're in. Now, this is very important, because all the questions that we're going to ask come back to the grounding reality that we're here to glorify. And we're here to glorify means to kind of reflect who this invisible God is to the reality of the creation that we've been put in. Everything that we do is supposed to reflect him. It's supposed to express his nature. And at the essence of his nature is love. And so we're put into this world to glorify God, to reign over the earth in love, out of the love that we have with each other that comes from him. We first have to love him. Then out of that love, we can love one another. And then through that love, we can make who he is and his nature known in the world that we're in. Now, the purpose of that love is so that the thing would propagate. Like love is supposed to continually like mushroom. And so we're supposed to be fruitful and multiply. What's the end of life here? Is it just to have a bunch of kids? Not like naturally, although I've got four and I'd love to have more. I think we're past the stage for that at this point, so I'll live vicariously through a grandson. But we are called to multiply, and that can't stop until the Lord takes us home. And so that makes this more missional. What's marriage about? It's a mission that God brings two people together so that they can focus on how to make his love known through their life to their children, natural, to their children, spiritual. And out of that, making sure they do the best job that they can to help the people that they're giving birth to spiritually, physically, to know who this invisible God is so that they can go into the world in turn and multiply out of their own lives that same reality. We're here to glorify him. I wish I would have known that moving into marriage or moving into even dating, because it would have done a better job help grounding me in, like, what's the purpose of this? When we start to get to some of these questions, you just go, all right, if this is about showing the nature of God, and I'll just cut one of the questions off right now. So do I kiss her? Do I hold her hand? Well, you got to ask yourself, is that going to lead to his glory? I mean, you figure it out. But for me, knowing where I was before I became a Christian, knowing the challenges that go along with trying to live in relationship, I'd go back. My wife, we were just talking today at lunch. She says, what about kissing? I said, look, rewind the clock. I'd have kissed you on I do. That was just that for me. That would be glorifying God. Because once you start opening up a can of worms, it's really hard to rein in the glory of God when your flesh is getting stirred. So big picture, it's about his glory. Can I say something more specifically? One other thing? So that's the collective general call that we have. But I wish I would have known this as a man. What am I called to do in a relationship? I'm called to lead. Now, a guy can start to pound his chest and go, yeah, let's go. You have to submit to me because I'm the leader. Until you understand what Jesus came to set the bar for in leadership. Jesus came and he laid down his life to bring security to an insecure world of sinners who have retreated from God and out of that don't really want to open up their heart to him. But the job Jesus fulfilled in coming into the world and denying himself for our benefit was to lead us to a place of faith. You see that from a position of a guy. And I would say, you know, with my wife and I, back to the same illustration I just used a second ago, like, can I just tell a funny story? No.
At my expense?
At your expense, of course.
Okay.
So my wife grew up a lot different than I did. And when we got married, I wasn't coming from the same place she was coming from. She was doing it right. I wasn't doing it right. I was trying to figure out how to get myself in a place of doing it right. And so she'd like want to hold my hand, and I'd kind of be like, oh, okay, but this is making me really like nervous. And all of a sudden, my flesh starts getting stirred. And I'd just be like, okay, I'm good. Can you hug me? I'd like to, but not really. Are you ever going to give me a kiss? When we get married? I eventually kissed her. And I honestly wish I could rewind the clock and not have kissed her, because it just created complexity in the relationship that was unnecessary. And in the position of leadership, my job was to deny myself for her benefit. If I would have understood what my job was moving into relationships, I would have said my job is bringing her to a place of trusting Jesus. And by denying myself and always, how am I supposed to be approaching her? How am I supposed to be serving her? Toward a place of faith. That little idea of living for the glory of God collectively, and then my job specifically, am I talking too much? My job specifically in serving her toward a place of faith. Really, all these questions, really, you start going through the questions, you go, glory and building in faith, I got it. Her job would have been to serve. right, to serve me. And these two realities of leading and service, one's not better than the other. They're both equal. Jesus came into the world to lead the world. Jesus came into the world to serve the world. So in marriage, the two roles that we're called to, especially in light of sin, become these things that help us as we find our place. As a woman goes, what's my job? To submit to him? Not just to submit to anything. If a guy comes to you, ladies, and says, you know what, let's just kind of move toward, you know, whatever comes natural. No, you don't submit to that. It's not the will of God. So what's the position of a woman? It's to serve the relationship in a way. And again, I'm serving you toward faith. If this isn't helping your faith and isn't helping myself, I'm not going to submit to that. So those two roles under the umbrella of living for the glory of God, better understood, I think, help to answer, again, a lot of these questions. So that's my sermonette.
So you covered two of the questions in that. I want to hear maybe your answer to both of those. So for the first one, and maybe there'd be nothing that would come to mind for that, maybe you'd want to go straight to the second. But the second would have been helping us understand, because that is what the Bible says. The two roles of marriage are equal, but they're different. Men are called to lead their wives as Christ led the church, serving her, washing her in the word, giving his life for her. And wives, the Bible says, submit to your husbands. So that is something for sure in the culture we're in can sound like nails on a chalkboard when we don't understand God's design for it. A lot of people have labeled that as oppression. It's definitely been used in oppressive ways when it hasn't been done God's way, when there have been people who have just said, you're supposed to just submit, right? So how for somebody in 2024 in understanding how these gender roles are ordained by God, like how they practically are supposed to look, just like God's design for it. And maybe you'd be able to speak to the women.
Yeah. Well, I think in our sinful nature, submission is hard for any woman. It just is. That's the tension of marriage and in a fallen world. What God has called us to does not come naturally. Men don't want to lead. Women don't want to submit. Bottom line. And so that's the place of cultivation that God puts you in to teach you how to be more like him. Because like Brian said, Jesus came to lead and serve at the same time. And I think this is so important. Brian was talking about marriage. The purpose of it is to glorify God. And it is. And it does in such a specific way. And this is something I didn't understand very well. I grew up in church and I thought I knew so much more than I did because I was just always around the things of God. But I didn't understand that every relationship that God has ordained, from family to friendship to marriage, he didn't just make it because it was convenient for a humanity. He was purposeful in everything he did, and marriage would reflect his relationship with us. Family would reflect his relationship with us. Friendship would reflect in some way his relationship with us. And so I didn't understand this, how marriage is a covenant. It doesn't look like that in this world. It, you know, people fall in and out of love and, you know, we grew apart. We don't want the same things anymore, all of that. And it's such an abomination to what God created marriage to be, and it so cheapens it. Because it's supposed to reflect God's commitment to us, his bride. It's a covenant that he's made, paid for with his blood. And that covenant he enters into with us. And he says, no matter how you act, no matter what you do, I'm not leaving you. I'm in covenant with you. And so marriage is supposed to reflect that. And so it's supposed to glorify God. It's supposed to point the world. Like if Brian and I have a good marriage, and we don't have a perfect marriage, but if God is blessing our marriage, it makes people think of something higher than us because that doesn't exist in the world. How many great marriages do you know? And so it glorifies God because we can point back to the Lord and say, obviously, in the natural, we'd be like everyone else. We probably would have split up a long time ago. We had our own baggage. But it's the power of God. It's the Holy Spirit in us. It's us surrendered to him and not how I'm acting to Brian or Brian's acting to me that's going to determine our decisions and what we do. It's God, I want to honor you in this. You're my everything. You're all I need. You're enough. And even if Brian's not being what he needs to be to me, I'm okay. I still have a surplus when I'm seeking you and you're my everything. And these will end up being questions probably asked later on. But when I'm not being what I should have been to him over these past 29 years, he doesn't have to walk away because you're not giving me what I need, because God is always giving him what he needs. And that's what makes marriages stay together, and that's what reflects who God really is to us. And that's something I didn't understand very well when we first got married.
That's so good. Yeah, I think just something, too, that I was thinking about myself with this. So I don't know if we've ever had a conversation about relationships, you and I, then what book have I told you you need to read? The Meaning of Marriage. That was a book when I was in high school. My mom literally said to me, you're not allowed to make eye contact with a girl until you read this book. And I'm actually so glad that she said that, because in beginning to read the book, it took so many of the culturally adopted lies about how marriage was going to complete me and be this thing that led to a life of endless joy and peace and all of this stuff, and it like slaughtered that dream. Because the beginning of the book, it kind of just helps to show why marriage in many ways is one of the hardest things that you could step into in life, because you're committing yourself to becoming one with a sinner, and they're doing it with you too, right? And so the book kind of helps to show, like, every movie that begins, it's always the end of the movie is right when they decide they're going to be together and they run off together, right? But what happens after that, right? And so when we think of all of the ways that our understanding of relationships, the fulfillment we can find of it, how that's been shaped by culture, the hopes we can put in it, I don't think I even fully realized the vows that I made with M when I was doing it. Like, I didn't really realize what it was that I was vowing to God to do. I remember when we were dating, there would be moments where, like, she would say stuff to me like, you're the best man I've ever met. And I was just like, meanwhile, I knew she didn't even know who I was at all. Like, I knew, like, if she gets to know me any longer, that opinion, I'll probably go down to the 4th and then the 12th and then the 80th best man she's ever met. But I was just like, look, I'll enjoy it while it lasts. But in a similar way, too, it's like we went into marriage just thinking, like, oh, the excitement and all of this, whatever. But then it's like you become one with somebody, and then they begin to sin against you. You begin to sin against them. And apart from God, our love is conditional, right? And so one thing that I ended up having to learn was everything in me wants to love based on how I feel you're loving me back. But why marriage is such an insane supernatural commitment is because I'm, like my mom just said, committing myself to loving you regardless of how you love me back. So there would be moments where things would maybe be tense, and I would, even though I probably started it, would perceive that she was not maybe fully respecting me or talking to me in a way that I didn't like, and then everything in me in that moment wants to then be cold back or be vindictive or whatever, because that's what feels best. That's what allows me to remain in control in the situation. But then remembering in that moment that I've been called by God to die, that I can't run from it. I can't just, all right, I'm not going to blow up, but I'm just going to keep you at a distance and punish you with my coldness. No, I made a covenant before God to love you and serve you regardless of how I perceive you're loving me back. Like, we have to see that, because that's such a high call from God. And when we actually understand the death to self that that entails, our romanticization of how this is just going to make all of my issues go away, all of my insecurity, all of my anger and frustration with my life will be fixed once I get married. No, if that's what's in your heart, it's actually going to get way worse. So I think that's something that was helpful, or a lesson that I learned in a big way. But let's do this one. How do I know that I am ready to date and pursue marriage?
That's, you know, it could get so legalistic, like you have to meet these requirements. But here's the, I was thinking about that today. When are you ready to date when you're not going to make an idol of that person? Because then it's just instant, just dysfunction and toxic, and then takes your eyes off the Lord, and then that relationship will go nowhere good. You can take that to the bank. I've lived long enough. I've watched this play out countless times, even more. It will go nowhere. It will go nowhere. Left to you and you controlling it and you making an idol of that person and taking your eyes off the Lord and making him everything, it just, it's not going to work. It won't. It won't bring you anything that you really desire in your heart. So that would probably, you have to learn to make Jesus everything. You have to be content in him first. And once you are, then you're ready to go into a relationship and do it in a healthy way.
Yeah. And I think to use the scripture in Matthew 22:37, it says to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is equal to it, to love your neighbor as yourself. There's a sequence to it. My kids just always joke on me for this, but I'm going to keep doing it. I guess it's good. This has to be right before this can actually happen. You have the cross, right? So the vertical is what the horizontal hangs on. And so a lot of people come into relationships needy because your need, as my wife just said, it's not being met by Jesus. And so when two needy people come into a relationship, they start sucking life out of the other person. Guys start saying, hey, listen, baby, if you really love me, you'd be like ready to show me love. Or vice versa. And then you're going, no, that's needy. That's more of your flesh than it is the reality of God's life-giving spirit. Because the spirit would say, no, of course I'm going to deny myself for your benefit. I don't care if I got to date you for 3 years. I'm not touching you. Right? That would be evidence that there's real spiritual life in there, that there is some real action that's happening with the vertical. And by the way, ladies, I've seen this happen more than I'd care to remember. I've overseen the marriage ministry for a long time, and I've gone through premarital class with hundreds of couples. And most of the time, when couples come in, at least 50%. It's girls coming in because they're forcing a guy that they're dating. This is where I go to church. This is what I want to do. If we're going to get married, you're going to come and go through the classes, and you don't have to talk to somebody for 5 minutes to size them up and go, this guy doesn't even know the Lord. But a woman is like, and that shows you might be needy. If you're, and we'll probably get to this in a second, if you're like doing missional dating, probably needy. Just saying. You should think about that. You got to get this right before you go in this direction. And there's one thing I'd like to say to the fellas here. In Genesis, Adam was made first. Why do you suppose, gentlemen? Why do you think? I would suggest he had to know who he was in God. Before he was in a position of being able, he had to know how to lead himself before he could be put in a position of leading somebody else. And a lot of guys, and this is, there's no hard fixed thing to this, but if you, no disrespect if you're living at home. I was still back and forth from college and grad school living at home with my mom. But I had 3 jobs when I met my wife. I was doing everything I could to knock myself out, to take care of myself. I didn't want to put the burden on my mother. I had nobody else I could put it on. So I understood something about responsibility. You can't be sitting at home eating for free, like taking rent for free, and just mooching and thinking you're in a position where you're ready to get married. I'm not trying to be disrespectful to the fellas. I'm just saying, you got to think about that because there's a season for everything. There's a season for everything. And if you're in a season where you need to get yourself together and it just needs to be you and Jesus, where you can kind of pull yourself up and by God's grace, all right, God, I'm starting to understand what it looks like to be a man. And then start, okay, I'm gonna start saving up money so that I have money. I'm gonna start taking care of my whatever debt I might have. Get 2 or 3 jobs. You're 20 years old. You can figure it out. You can get more than 1 job in life if you have to. Right? Yeah. Guys, I'm gonna start stepping on toes. you gotta know kind of who you are in the Lord before you bring somebody else into it.
Well, and I think just one thing I would add to that with just a lot of the conversations we have together in the ministry, One verse I'd want to point us to in Song of Songs, it says, don't awaken love before it's time. So what he just said, there's a season to everything, right? Well, why would they say that? Because God didn't make us to date. He made us to become one. And the idea that we can just have our heart begin to open up, but just stay fully open, but without the security of the covenant to stand on for years and years and years, and we'll eventually just figure out and whatever. Like, you know, I've met a lot of people who've been married for a lot of years and ended up getting married and God worked through it, but it's very rare that I've seen a relationship that's been years and years and years and years going without getting married yet where there's not a lot of dysfunction, because we weren't made to just stay in that middle spot, right? So when it says don't awaken love before it's time, one thing I would challenge everybody here with is, if you know in your heart, the season I'm in, I don't have this right as a woman, then if you are allowing yourself then to entertain men and get something out of it and be flirty and, well, no, we're just friends, but you know you're getting something out of it, you're actually rejecting the season that God has you in, and you're stopping the full work that he's trying to do in your life to prepare you for what it is he's leading you into. So if you're in a place where as a woman you know you're not ready, then you're playing games. If you're having flirty interactions with guys or even dating, vice versa with a guy, if you're not in a position before God where you say, I'm not perfect, but I'm in a place of maturity, I'm following the Lord, the leaders that are in my life say, amen, let's go, let's do this. If you're just like hitting up girls and like sending DMs with like eyes on their stories and whatever, and you're not in a position to get married, what are you trying to get out of it? You just want them to open your heart to you, but there's nothing that you're going to be able to do to follow through with it? Ladies, if a guy tries to get you to open their heart, your heart to them, but they're not coming with clarity of, this is who I am, this is what I'm about, this is what I'm trying to do, I'm interested in you, you're trying to get lunch, and he's playing games, don't entertain it. So let's do that. So I've seen people date somebody who wasn't a Christian and they're married and they gave their testimony at church once. So why can't that be me?
Okay. So this should just shut it down. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? I mean, when I was young, I would not say I love you to any guy. I dated guys, but I never said I love you, because that just, I knew I wanted that to be, I only wanted to say it once, and to it, for me, for it to be to my husband. And I was so wary about, who am I going to entrust my heart and my life to? Like, I didn't take it lightly. And I knew when I met my husband that he was a man of character and virtue, and that he loved God. And we were still young, and we had all kinds of things to work through. But I saw the core of who he was, and I knew what that was going to produce. I knew where that was going. And I knew I could entrust my heart to him and my life to him. So that you would want, aside from the fact it's a command, it's a command. What could light have in common with darkness? You are going in two completely different directions. What's most important to you is completely different. What you're building your life on is completely different. So how would you, the Bible says, don't be unequally yoked. A yoke is this wooden contraption that they would put oxen in, and so two could stand side by side, their necks in it, and they are connected because they're working towards the same goal. They're doing the same thing. There's a labor that they're doing together, and it makes it easier to do that labor together. Same goal, same focus. If you yoke yourself to an unbeliever, that person is jerking you all over the place. That person is governed and controlled by their sin. That person is governed and controlled by self-seeking desires. Why would you want to give your heart? With all that Jesus paid to save you, why on earth would you give your heart over to someone that sees no value in that, or who the Lord has made you to be in his image and values you in that way? I've never seen it go well. I can't tell you how many friends I've had, people that are still in this church right now, that came and the person was not a Christian. And I know another question is, if they're not spiritually on the same level even. And that's something you have to work out with the Lord. But I can't tell you how many people I've seen sit in on my dad's couch or with Brian, and they're being pleaded with, don't do this, don't do this. And it's, oh, I know the responses. You don't know him like I do. You don't understand him like I do. We have something that no one understands. And when I tell you the carnage, when I tell you the regret, when I tell you the hurt, what I have seen, my own friends that I grew up with that went that way, and how their hearts were stomped on, because eventually that person can say, I don't feel the way I used to. I met someone I relate to better. I have more in common with. We don't want the same things anymore. And you're kicked right to the curb. Because you're not under, they don't know about covenant. They don't know about marriage and relationships being something that reflects our God who never leaves us and is committed to us until the end. Why would you want anything less than that?
If I could just add a quick story. My mother, the reason I'm a Christian today is because my mother really loved Jesus. And when I was a kid growing up and my dad had left, and my mother's a pretty woman, intelligent, she had a lot to offer. I'd be like, Ma, go on a date. This guy could, like, take care of you for life. Because guys would kind of pursue my mother, and some of them would come, and some of them, like, had means and money and seemed like nice guys. And I'd be like, go on a date. And she would say, boy, unless he walks on water, didn't we already go through hell once? You think I'm going to go through hell a second time? That man better be Jesus in flesh. So that's how she would, and this is before I was a Christian. I didn't understand any of this. But I'm looking at you guys, and I've had these conversations with so many people, but the people that are closest to you, like my mother, who was a seasoned Christian woman. She's the reason that I'm holding this microphone talking about Jesus tonight. When she got to a place where she had no more distractions, I was the last kid, she invested herself into trying to do what she could to, like, multiply the glory of God into her kids' lives. When I got married, she was alone. All of a sudden, my sister calls me one day and goes, hey, Mom went on a date. And I was like, Jesus came back? Let's go. Like, let's meet this guy. He must walk on water. So I called my mom. I'm like, Ma, he walks on water. Let's go. What's his name? And she's like, oh, honey, it's no big deal. Short story. He ends up, once I went on a couple dates, I got in a car and I drove down to West Virginia, like, the same night when I found out, like, they're, like, dating now. So I go down and I go, call him over tonight. He walks in my mother's front door, and I go, hey, what's your name? It's Bill. Nice to meet you, Bill. Bill, have a seat. This guy's like 30 years my senior, and I have a seat. I need to talk to you. He's like, how can I help you? I go, just tell me one thing. You a Christian? He's like, I'm a Catholic. And I go, enough said. Listen, here's where we are. Mom, sit down. She and I grew up in hell with her. Like, there is no way I'm going to let my mother go down a road with somebody that she's not equally yoked with. The scripture my wife just quoted, I gave to my mother in front of him. I said, sir, I'm not going to say something behind your back. I'm not going to say to your face. Don't ever come back here. Mom, don't ever talk to this guy again. Because what you're doing, you're entertaining your flesh, and it's going to get the best of you. And you're going to regret it. And she's like, I gave birth to you? I'm a grown woman. Thank you. Go back to New York. She ended up marrying him. I don't even need to go into how the thing played out. I've never seen that work well. Don't think that you've got something figured out. It's happened to better people than you. Like my mother, seriously, she's spiritually in so many ways diesel, but because she was so needy, she got herself jammed up. And don't let that need deceive you. If they don't walk on water, and Luke and I, just bring them to one of us. We'll figure out if they walk on water or not, ladies. Gentlemen, bring him in. It doesn't take 10 seconds to figure out. It really doesn't. We can figure it out and move forward. And God wants to bless you. You don't have to settle for something less than. Ladies, you don't have to settle. You do not have to settle. Please don't.
So what would you say to somebody who they say, that message really inspired me 7 years ago, but now it's a lot harder to continue to trust God because I still have this desire, and it does not seem that there's any options.
Yeah. They're not here tonight. So my daughter, Claire, she would say to me sometimes, Dad, I don't know how this is going to work out. Like, there wasn't a group like this at the time when she was, you know, starting to, like, be serious and say, I want to date somebody. I go, baby, I don't know where he's coming from. It's just one. He's living and breathing somewhere in the world. Who knows where God might bring him from? I didn't think it was going to be Argentina. You have to be convinced about this. There is a Father in heaven who loves you. He has what's best for you. And if you have to wait, that's what's best for you. And nobody wants to hear that, because the hardest part of faith is the wait. But I promise you, you will not regret. When I met my wife, I'd been a Christian for 7 going on 8 years. That was in the, like, you know, we got married at 25. So did I regret waiting 7 years? Wait. Just be patient. Delight in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. And really, when you are in a position where Jesus is everything, you're good. You don't have need of anything. You might have desires, but when you delight in him, you know, in his due season, he's going to bring it to you. He will. There's nothing I wouldn't do for my kids. And I'm just a guy. How much more is the Father in heaven going to do for you? He's got you.
And if I could just say this, it's so natural, obviously, to want to be married, to want to be with someone, to share your life with them. It's totally normal. That's God-given. But at the same time, just remember that when we go to heaven and we see Jesus face to face, there will be no more husbands, there will be no more wives, there will be no more boyfriends, mothers, fathers, because Jesus perfectly satisfies that need in us. These are just poor reflections, poor shadows of what is waiting for us in heaven with the Lord. He satisfies all of that. Some of you don't even believe that's possible, but that's what heaven is. Him satisfying it perfectly. We're very imperfect. We've had rocky times in our marriage. He is perfect. The love he gives is perfect. It fills you till overflowing. And that's what heaven is going to be. Just these waves and waves of him meeting every need that you were ever created to have that can only really be met by him. So in light of that, it doesn't mean that you can't want a spouse here on earth. It doesn't mean that there's nothing wrong with that. But still know that Jesus is the only one that truly satisfies. So you're not without. You're not just, look, I'm so alone. You're never alone. And the more you open your heart and the more you open just yourself to who God is and abide in him and say, God, reveal that love to me, that Jesus is enough, that he's more than enough, then you don't have to have a pity party, because I see so many in pity parties. And that's the devil's territory. I'm telling you, that's when the standards start dropping. That's when you start, you know, justifying certain things because you have this pity party. But there's no pity parties in Jesus. You have everything you need in him. He's everything. Find that to be true.
If I could just say, some of you might be sitting there saying, well, I don't want to wait for heaven. Heaven has come to you. God has given you a down payment of heaven inside. It's the holy, what makes heaven heaven is God. And He's made your heart his home. And whatever heaven's going to be, you have a taste of it now to the extent that you open your heart and delight in it.
And I love that distinction between it being a desire and a need. I know it's just a desire and not a need when it doesn't steal my peace. If I'm somebody who I want a relationship, and it's just that I have a healthy desire that I can't control, but you're tormented and you have no peace, you're not getting what you need from Jesus, right? Okay, so we got a couple more. So they love the Lord. They got a really nice heart. Is that enough? Is that...
You're not attracted.
Yeah. I want to like them, but it's not working. Yeah. Is that wrong? How should I approach it? If I'm looking around and maybe it doesn't seem like... Yeah, maybe the attraction fully isn't there, but it seems like they're really sweet and really love God. What do I do with that?
So I would just say this. Most of your relationship is more made up in friendship and just than the romance part. The romance is important. You can't, if you're not attracted to somebody, you can't, I don't think it's necessarily appropriate to force something. I think when God brings the person along, whoever he's, there's a part of the question, there's an angle to the question that actually takes sort of God and the purpose that he has for your life out of the equation. When he brings the person into your life that he's purposed for you, he's designed it that you're going to be attracted to him. That's just the way it works. You might not be attracted to everybody in this room, but that's okay. You're not marrying everybody in this room. You might not even be marrying one person in this room. Maybe they're somewhere else, but yeah, well, what am I going to do? I don't know. There's a person that I like. They're a friend of mine. Well, enjoy the friendship and pray, God, is this your will? Because if it is, then you can bend my heart in a direction where I'll start to feel something. But I'm telling you this, the friendship part, having common ground to stand on is, it's as important as anything. You start getting old, things start like changing.
Hey.
I was talking about me, not you.
So one thing I would say though also is be careful the standards that you have. And not worldly standards and like shallow standards. Do you know what I mean? To where you miss the most important parts of who a person is, the weighty stuff, the real valuable stuff, because beauty is fleeting. You know, looks fade, but it's that character. It's that heart of a person. It's who they are on the inside. And haven't you met people that they're so beautiful on the outside, but you know they're just, you know, an inch deep? And as beautiful as they are, you like looking at them, but there's nothing in your heart that really draws you, like the parts of you that are godly, that's drawing you to that person. You don't find any. And then there's someone who's not, by worldly standards, you know, gorgeous, but you love talking to them. You love hearing what they have to say. You love how they think about life, how they think about the Lord. You feel so edified when you're with them. Well, who would you rather be with for like a lifetime? Who would you rather be with? You know, so definitely the more that you get to know someone that is a quality person who has substance to them, you end up becoming more attracted to them. You can't force it, and sometimes you don't. There have been guys that I, you know, knew that I thought were great, but I just, you know, they were like 5 feet tall, and I just couldn't get over that, you know, being that much taller than them. But
it's one of the guys that was in that early group I was telling you about.
He was.
If he would have been like 6 foot, she would have married him.
No, but even height, I'm saying, I'm not even even height, all of those things, it's what the person is made of. It is what the person is made of that's going to stand the test of time, that you're going to want raising your children, that you're going to want, like, making decisions in your household, that, you know, there's so many implications to it. So if you're just going by looks alone, and that's, like, you know, the most preeminent thing, I don't know that you're choosing best.
And I think there's a spiritual immaturity that looks to the superficial, where even a lot of, you know, guys, if what percentage of men have been watching porn and women for decades of their life, such consistent use, how that rewires people's brains and corrupts what we even find beautiful in this world, because we've detached this beautiful drive that God's given us and attached it to something so artificial and destructive. And then, you know, in a lot of ways, I do think as we become more spiritual and surrendered and we actually want our life to be found in God, what becomes attractive also changes, right? If I'm actually living for Jesus, not to say that physical attraction is not a factor, but definitely, with my wife, like, she was so with even us coming from different places, her being in a different state of maturity, in the end of the day, she was living for Jesus. That was why I married her. Because I knew whatever was coming, like, she positioned herself to see God's grace flow through her so that it could be something that would be fruitful, and that even in battles and trials that we would end up walking in victory, because in the end of the day, she was surrendered to the Lord, right? That was one of the most attractive qualities that I saw in her because of what I think God, through maturing me, helped me get to a place where I valued, you know? But just a couple more. Are we getting some good stuff out of this so far? Nice. Okay. So let's just talk a little bit about this before we wrap up. So you said God has a will for who we end up with. That is your stance. So in the church today, you'll hear different positions. There'll be certain Christians who will say, well, God just gives us a lot of different choices, and he trusts us to make the decision. If that is maybe what you heard or what you believe, humbly, in the end of the day, we want everything we say to line up with Scripture. We don't want to bring in any other external baggage. I would say, show me a verse where the Bible says God trusts us to make decisions and gives us unlimited options. I personally, you know, different Christians that I respect have different views on this, but I do think this is a really important point. I think you guys may have some good input on why is it that you do believe God would lead somebody who would trust him in a specific way in who they end up with.
Well, the Bible says the steps of a righteous man have been ordered by God. So how would a spouse, which is literally the most important decision you are going to make on this earth outside of accepting the Lord, that is going to have the hugest influence on your life. And whatever God's calling is on your life, that spouse and what's happening in their life and what they're doing, like, that it would work in harmony. And of course, my example, I mean, my mom and dad, you couldn't tell me God didn't put those two together. How they just met each other as little kids and the giftings that they have.
And he proposed to her under the lamp in their living room when she was 19. I just found that out, and it's a good fun fact. Everybody was standing around, and she was sitting there, and he just got under the lamp, and she looked over, and was just like, oh, hey.
No, and she said that he just kept, like, moving it so it would, like, glisten under the lamplight. But, yeah, you couldn't tell me they didn't. And this is just anecdotal, but, I mean, it's in the nature of God to direct the steps of his people. When we come to God, we are saying we are so helpless. We know nothing. Like, what can we do without you, Lord? Like, every breath that I breathe is because you're filling my lungs. Like, you sustain the universe. But choosing a spouse, I've got this. It doesn't even make sense, right? With what it means to be a Christian, to be surrendered to Christ and his lordship. Like, everything I do is surrendered to his lordship. So how could he not be Lord over who I marry? So, yeah, with my husband, and this is how I definitely know it, because I dated a lot of guys. I fell in love with my husband. And he didn't aspire to ministry. I knew I was coming from a ministry home. I knew I was going to be in ministry in some way or another. He said, I don't think I'm a leader. I don't ever want to lead anything. And I remember just being so confused about that. And he was in politics, studying public policy, and he was looking into all that. But I knew that he was a man after God's own heart. I knew that. And I just knew that I had this peace about him being the one. And then there was confirmation all around me. It wasn't just a unilateral thing. I looked to others to say, no, I believe this is right, my parents. And so who would have ever guessed? We were living in Virginia in graduate school, that God would bring us back while I was pregnant with him. We moved back up to New York, started working at the church. He was working in construction. Then he started working in housekeeping, overseeing housekeeping and ordering toilet paper and cleaning closets out and organizing. And I was working in choir tapes and orchestrations, filling order forms out. And then slowly God just started to open other doors and kind of present us with things, and we would go through it and we would do it. And then one day I find out he's being ordained to be a pastor of the church that I grew up in. And just to see like where God has taken our lives, you couldn't tell me that God doesn't choose your spouse and then have a plan for both of you. And I think of just, I wrote a stupid poem. I could have been in that video. If it wasn't stupid, actually, but I think you thought it was stupid. When we first got married, there was like at a Hallmark store, you could actually like write a card, type in what you want, and then they'll do it in script inside the card. And I'm not a poet, but suddenly I thought I was poetic because I was so in love and we were just married. And I was like, our love is like a seed planted in the ground by the Father's hand. And I just remember him reading it and no reaction. And like, he wasn't like overwhelmed with the beauty of my words. But there was a bit of a foreshadowing in that, because I remember I just had this vision, and our tree is going to grow and it's going to bear fruit. And it's going to become big. And others will find shelter in that tree. And I just think about just our lives together and being just with all of our failures and weaknesses, just being on the same page of God. We just want you to use our lives. And seeing how he has honored that and blessed it, and just having the same heart to just take in and take in and take in and be a blessing and see more fruit from our union, just that it would continue to bear more and more fruit together. Like, that's what God puts together. We don't choose that. He puts that together so that he'll be glorified.
If I could just add one thing to it. Like Luke's point, to my wife's point, God has a plan. There's scripture, our steps are ordered by God, but just in a practical way, Jesus said, I'm going to send you my spirit, and he's going to lead you and guide you and instruct you in everything that you need. So you just trying to figure it out is like, to make the statement is to forget that you've been given a spirit to show you what you're supposed to do. And is the spirit of God put in you to make sure that the glory that he's invested to you would get the best return it can by the person you're going to unite your heart and become one with? You got to have faith for that. Like, he's with you, he's going to lead you, he's going to show you. And you know, as you're trying to figure this out, and it's not happening right now, just wait. It's coming. He's even doing it right now today. He's with you for that purpose.
And just the last couple things too with that. The Bible says that we are Christ's masterpiece, made new in Christ Jesus for good works that he's prepared for us. So those good works, that's in a specific place, at a specific time, to specific people. All of that is ordained by God for my future. So who I am one with while doing that, to act as though that's not something that God is deeply invested in, right? But then some people will say, well, what about those who ended up marrying somebody that it wasn't a part of God's will? Well, the moment you marry somebody, that is God's will. And there's grace for that, right? But then what if you ended up marrying somebody, then that wasn't who you're supposed to marry, but then they were supposed to marry somebody else, and now the whole thing's messed up. Well, God's knowledge of the future is a little bit bigger than that. He factors into his plans even our own sin and redeems it into something faithful. And I think the last thing that's helpful with this too is when it comes to how do I trust God for how I date and whatever, if God isn't ultimately at the end of the day helping me and leading me and my wingman, then think of the pressure, and maybe some of you are feeling this, every interaction. Here's somebody that could be an amazing match for me. I see their gifting, I see their calling. Imagine if we come together, this is gonna be perfect. And then I go and I like snot a booger out while I'm talking to them, and I just ruined my future. They think I'm disgusting, my life is ruined, and it's literally because I couldn't control my sinuses. Or you go and it's like you say something awkward and now the person thinks you're weird. If you really think that your awkwardness has that much power to derail God's plan for your life, I think there's a rest that can come, as we know, in the end of the day, if I'm letting God lead this, then it isn't like, oh, this is the moment, and if I don't perform perfectly, my future's ruined. It's like I can rest in the Lord, and then he's going to unveil this. And even if, on my first date, I was in the bathroom for an hour. On the toilet. And I came out, and my wife was standing there with a care package of juices because she says, you need electrolytes now. I'm like, I don't want you thinking about my electrolytes right now. And the last thing my wife said to me on our first date, she tapped me on the shoulder and she said, well, have a nice life. By every measurable metric, I blew it. But God had the final word. So in the end of the day, we can't...
If I could, just one other thing. So you might have somebody in your life and you think, no, God spoke to me. This person is supposed to be my spouse. I've heard that so many times. Don't try to push the relationship forward. If it really is God, like he just said, you can't derail the plan of God. And so what do? Just let the person be. Let him get a hold of Jesus. And at some point, you're going to see something spring up in them that you can start to go, okay, now that's something God can work with. Like we can begin to go in the same direction. But a lot of times people go, no, God spoke to me. Okay, then just, if you have such faith, then just let the thing go and just sit back. And if God's going to return it, he'll return it with the person, both feet on the ground, spiritually strong, ready to love the Lord for the rest of their life.
So one thing, sorry, ladies, but if I have another one of you come in to my office and tell me about how God gave you a sign, he didn't. I'm sorry. I've heard, oh, he said he likes dogs, and I love dogs. God, is that a sign? Or, oh, we came into church on Sunday, and we were wearing the same color shirt. My sisters, if God is going to lead him to pursue a relationship, you don't have to, like, stand in the window and watch and say, like, ooh, is he looking my way? And, ooh, is he going to make a move? And, ooh. If he's not coming and making a move, don't entertain it in your mind. Because one of the biggest things that causes neediness in our hearts is fantasizing. If it's constantly just like, oh, wait, then, and we almost try to convince ourselves God's speaking to us because that gives us an excuse to think about it. And then it's like, oh, and God, you're sending me, and this is, and it's really, no, I'm just needy, and I don't have the peace of God, and now I'm just fantasizing a future where this person's going to come and solve all my issues. But then, most of the time, the person never comes and makes a move. And then did I just waste all of this time, all of this emotional energy that I could have been being present in the life God's called me to, just looking ahead to a life that was never going to happen, right? So for a lot of us, we have to be so careful, especially the ladies, that we don't spend our life just fantasizing. If a guy's not coming and making a move, then yeah, it's cool. I noticed you, but I'm not going to just like do this thing where I'm thinking and I'm talking to my girls and that's my man and whatever. No, he's not. If he's not making a move, it's not your man. Sorry.
If I could just say, fellas, make a move. My wife and I just went to this really good Thai restaurant tonight. It's called Ugly Baby. Really good, right down Smith Street. I'm not talking about guys that are already dating. I'm talking about a guy that's not dating. You want to ask somebody out, I'll pay for the dinner. Yeah, let's go.
If you stand up right now,
if you
stand up right now, you don't have to say who you're asking out. If you stand up right now and say, I will ask somebody out by the end of this week, he'll give it to you right now. Oh my God. All right, we'll talk after. All right, so this would be, I think, a good way to end, too, just to encourage the guys. So we're being called to lead, to initiate in that kind of way, what would be some advice that you would give a guy then starting being like, all right, I am in a place where the other people in my life look and say, this is a good thing. Let's begin to start moving forward. Pursuing a relationship is you're in a good spot for it. If you're in that place and it's time to begin to make a move, would you have any input?
Yeah, I would. So don't take yourself so seriously. If a girl says no, then you're just eliminating a possibility, which means you're one step closer to the one God has for you. You don't lose. You don't lose in life. And then a lot of times, guys, because if you grew up like me, no dad in the house, you don't know how to be a man. You're not sure what that looks like. You don't have confidence for it. It can be a little intimidating. I don't care the hardest guy in here. It can still be intimidating to like step out because nobody wants to be rejected. And so don't slip some girl a number and be like, hey, call me, let's go out. Be a dude, like stand up, shoulders back, chin up, ask somebody out. And if they say no, it doesn't define you. Like, know who you are in Jesus to the point where you can get okay with somebody saying no. Like, it's not going to define you. Who's going to define your life relationally is whoever you're going to marry. And if you think like this, just talking to somebody, don't make it so like serious. Just because the guy's asking you out doesn't mean he's proposing to you. Right? Just, okay, hey, let's go out for a free coffee or go out for free dinner, whatever. I'm paying, ugly baby. And if you get to the end of the meal and you're like, all right, there's nothing here. Like Emily said to Luke, hey, listen, have a great life. You still don't know what's going to happen. But guys, you have to, in leadership, you have to be okay with a fail. And the fail, whatever that fail might be, like the girl doesn't say yeah to you, it doesn't make you a failure. And guys, in the day that we live, I think, because of all the brokenness and whatever the examples are that we have, they don't know what, like, being a man is supposed to be. And being a man is knowing who you are in Jesus. And then from that, walking with confidence, like, he's with me. And if I feel, let us ask somebody out, and they say, no, whatever. Well, I spent 7 years in an all-male military, 6 years in an all-male military school. There were no Christian women around. There were no women around. When I went to an all-Christian grad school, if a woman was 95 years old, I was going to ask her to coffee. I was just like, I just... It's nice to not talk to a dude, facial hair. This is all right. But guys, seriously, don't take it so intensely. And if a girl says no, whatever. But then don't ask every girl out, because then you'll be one of those guys that they'll just be like, stay away from him.
Last thing. So let's say, and this applies to men and women, you've already kind of touched on it, but what about somebody who's struggling because somebody that they were interested in wasn't interested back, and how that could be something that can lead to insecurity, feeling like, I just don't really like myself much. If somebody that I would like wouldn't like me, what does that say about me? What would you encourage somebody who has experienced that?
Yeah, I would just say this. Life, I was just saying this to somebody the other day. Circumstances in life, somebody rejects you because you want them to ask you out and they don't ask you out, or you ask them out and they say no. You're getting squeezed by life. And if insecurity comes out, thank God for it, because God's trying to get at something that's going to help you not to be needy. And so if somebody says no, oh, I can't believe I really love this guy. I thought he was my wife or my husband, and then now who am I? I'm a loser. Just stop and take a step outside of yourself and go, okay, wait, God's actually trying to get at something here. Well, that's a third person that wasn't interested in me. Okay, there might be triple the insecurity in you that God's trying to get at. So in that, just see what it is and then say, God, you know what? This is showing me I'm insecure. So here, I want to give it to you so I can find my identity in you instead of who's asking me out or not.
Right. So something like that, it's what does it reveal? You could just want to sit in it and feel like justified to be, you know, overwhelmed and depressed and everything. But you really got to do inventory and say, what is this revealing? Because if everything is about God responds to faith, he is pleased with faith, he is growing you to be a man and a woman of faith who trusts him regardless of what they see, regardless of how they feel, my trust is in the Lord. Blessed is the one whose trust is in the Lord. They are blessed, even if someone doesn't like them that they liked. They are blessed because their identity is in him. They're, what they need, they get from him first. So if you're finding that because you're not getting what you need here, oh, now I'm going to do what Brian's doing. It's this and this. If you're not getting what you need here, then this kind of stuff is going to rock your world. And if you find that it is rocking your world, it's not a personality type. It's not a temperament. It means that God wants to draw you in closer and to get your feet on the firm foundation that is Christ Jesus, that you wouldn't be rocked by relationships in this earth. And you know what? Relationships are either a blessing if they're in Christ. They can be a huge blessing. And if they're something that bring pain, then that should just draw you closer to the Lord. And so it's always a win-win. You don't have to look at it as, oh, I lost out. Woe is me. My life is so despairing. No, this is going to teach me to trust the Lord more. This is going to teach me to find my identity in him. This is going to teach me to realize that he's all that I need, that he fills every part of me, and I don't have to ever feel like I'm lacking. And you win. But it's all how you look at it, right?
I just thought of this wild memory. I lived in LA for a little bit, and there was this girl who was in our young adult ministry there, and she was just like a wild card. Like, she was one of those people that you just met her and you were just like, what did I just experience? But she just like loved God and had such a contentment in him, such a security. And there was this story where like she got set up by somebody else to go on a date with a player on the Lakers. And so the date started where they were going to go to Manhattan Beach, the pier, and walk on the pier together and then go get dinner. And so she's like telling all of us, and we're like, is he Christian? And she's like, I think so. And we're like, oh. But finally she went on the date, and we came back and heard the story. They went on the pier. He walked halfway down and then just went, all right, I'm out. But she was dying laughing when she told us the story. It was just kind of like, wait, what? But it was just funny, because when I actually am believing that my life is found in Christ, which that's a battle for all of us, then the rejection of somebody can't steal my peace, right? A lot of times, this is something I've learned, and this applies to all of us. It could apply to so many different things. But very often in our life, self-hatred, frustration with ourself, it actually exposes the idols of our heart. Because what we think is, well, if only I wasn't like this, I would be able to get that. And that is what's going to make life worth living. So because I don't have this like that person or that like that person, my life is stuck being down here, way below what anybody else who has those attributes would have. And that's why my life sucks, right? But the reality is, if my life is found in Christ, which that is why we do what we do as a ministry, because that's what's on the table for all of us. There is a peace. The last thing Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. It's not like a peace that you can find in this world. Why? Because all of the peace of this world is circumstantial and fleeting. It's as this seems like it's going to work out well, or there's promise in this, so then I feel secure in it. But then it ends up being exposed, and I'm always left without peace. The peace of God is this ultimate security and rest in everything I need, I have in him. That I wasn't made for a relationship, I wasn't made for a career, I wasn't made for marriage, like he said in the beginning. I was made to know him, and I have him today. And he is saying, I am your peace, I am your rest, I'm your love. And so if you're sitting today in a lack of peace, whether it's about not having a relationship, feeling rejected, feeling just turmoil in your heart, Jesus died for something far greater than what you're living in currently. And whatever the beauty is of what relationships can be and how they end up leading us into greater knowledge of God, if that's his will for us, in the end of the day, life is not going to begin. Peace is not going to be found once that thing happens. Peace is available to you tonight. And for a lot of us, if we're not walking in that peace, it's because we're still believing that that peace is going to come once we get there. And so maybe a good way to even begin to close out tonight is for all of us, let's have relationships be a desire but not a need, because our needs are met by Jesus. And if tonight your needs aren't met by Jesus, then you have an opportunity to turn to him and say, God, I'm not walking in your peace because I'm looking here instead of here. I'm trying to maybe even serve you, and I'm becoming spiritual because I want you to give me the things that I really think are going to satisfy me in life. But what Jesus is saying to you tonight is that I am the bread of life. I am the living water that will make you never thirst again. If that's not your experience, that you're walking in that wholeness and peace tonight, then let's look to Jesus right now and even say, God, we want that. We don't want to settle for a life where we're just constantly waiting to find some arrival that never comes in a relationship or whatever else it is. Like, I want the peace that you've promised me today. So maybe we can just close praying for that, praying for God's will over our relationships, his calling over our life, that whatever relationship is, one day that we would stand before him and hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. So Lord, we just thank you for tonight, God. We thank you for your presence here with us. We thank you for the different ways that your truth opens our eyes to see the ways that we have not trusted you, the ways that we look at life that's not in alignment with your truth. God, we want to be a people who don't just use you for what we want. We want to be a people who our life is found in Christ. We want to walk in the fullness of peace and victory, that walking on water is not being perfect. It's living the supernatural life in Christ through the Spirit, where our needs are met. We are living in our purpose. We are trusting you for our futures. God, I pray over every person here. Nobody here is second class in your will. You only give us the best thing. Help people to see today that you have already given them the best thing in yourself. There is a depth of peace and love and security and hope and rest over their past, present, and future that you want to bring them as they trust you and your Spirit leads them into this truth. There is a calling that you've placed on their life, even far greater than marriage, that if marriage is a part of your calling for their life, that it's going to serve the calling that you've placed on their life. And that doesn't begin down the road, that begins today. There is purpose over every person in here's life today, Lord. So God, if we are waiting for life to begin, if we have ideas in our mind of what we really think will make life worth living, and we're not trusting you for the life you've placed before us, we're not surrendered to your perfect will for our life, God, give us a wholehearted surrender to you tonight, Jesus, to give you all of the needs of our heart, to entrust our desires into your hands. Know that whatever that means for the future, you'll be faithful. But tonight, the needs of our life are found in you alone, Lord. Give people faith tonight to surrender, to look to you, to repent from looking to created things rather than the Creator, Lord. If there is a lack of peace in anybody's heart tonight, God, if there's unsettledness, God, they are not settled by your love. So Lord, help them to turn from the loves of this world to the love that their soul was made for, which is you tonight, Jesus. So God, as they're hearing this truth, let all of us look to you and trust you in a new way tonight, God. I pray over the callings, the future marriages, whatever the timing would be for us, God, let us wait. Let us just walk in your will daily. Let us not run ahead of you. Let us not get in our flesh and try to take control of our life to fulfill our needs instead of just trusting you for our needs. If anybody here is in a relationship that they have no business being in, let your conviction fall on them right now. And God, in faith, let them surrender it to you. Help them to leave this room already having repented in their heart. And then by your grace, let them walk in obedience to whatever it is that you're calling them to do. But God, we surrender to your will. We want to see a move of your Holy Spirit in this ministry and in this church. We want to be a people who don't fit you into our plans. We want to be wholly living for your purposes and your salvation, Jesus. So God, meet each person here tonight with your truth, with your love. Help them to not just be hearers of this truth, but help them to trust it in their heart with faith tonight, God. Whatever it is you're calling them to trust you for, Lord, help them to see now, Lord, that they can look to you, that they can turn from the lies to the truth and the promises that you've given them. We love you, Lord. We trust you for our lives. I thank you, God, for your faithfulness. Every single person here, God, we have seen your faithfulness in our life. But we thank you, Lord, that the best is yet to come, and that you take us from glory to glory, that the one who puts their trust in you is never put to shame. Tonight, God, we trust you for our pasts, our presents, and our futures. Lead us from here tonight, God. Help us to have a beautiful time in the fellowship next door. Protect us this week. Help us not to just be people who come to Sanctus or to church, and that's the only place we think about you, but help us to be people who walk with you, God. Help us to leave here walking in your Spirit. And if anybody here doesn't know you, Lord, even the truth of hearing your design for relationships and the love that it points to tonight, give them such a deep conviction right now that all of the desiring that they've had for other things in this life is really at its core not having the love we were made for in you, Lord. Help them to see tonight the gospel, that through Jesus, we can have a relationship with God. We can have a new heart. Let people tonight who don't know you put their faith in you and be born again here, Lord. Work in our hearts. Lead us from here, Lord. We love you. We thank you for this beautiful night. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged by today's message. To connect with us, visit our ministry page at brooklyntabernacle.org, or you can follow us on our Instagram at sanctusnyc.